Good morning. Well, let me tell you, that's the only way to live, by counting your blessings. We always count our curses, don't we? We count, oh, this is bad and this is bad, when that's not the way to look at life. We're to see how God has blessed us so we can rejoice and live in the praises of the Lord all day long. That's the way I want to live. I want to be rejoicing and thanking God and counting my blessings and forgetting the negative things, right? The things that the bad memories. I want to hold on to the great memories and also my future. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. We are in chapter 11. This is my favorite chapter, by the way. I love John 11. I can preach this same chapter all day long. John chapter 11. We will be looking at verses 17 to 36, but to be honest, I want to read starting in verse 1 because it really starts, the story starts in verse 1, and we're continuing on the same title, The Resurrection and the Life, and we have to break it up because it is so long, but it's great material. It's great as we study the life of Christ and the majesty of Christ and the glory of Christ, and so if you would permit me to start in chapter 11, verse 1, and we'll read all the way down to verse 36, because it's really good to get the flow of the whole thing. John chapter 11, verse 1, let's read that together. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. Verse 14. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha also, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, and Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And we'll stop there. Father, we're so grateful for your precious word. Lord, we ask that you, O Lord, would help us as we see just a glimpse into this small window, as we see the glory and the majesty and the power and the authority of Christ. We are so grateful to have such a wonderful, compassionate, merciful God, that he would send his own son to come and to suffer and to die as a sacrifice for sinners. We thank you, Father, you have not spared your own son, but you have delivered him up for us all. And now, Lord, we're so grateful to study your word, and I ask, Father, that you would speak to us, that you, Father, would reveal yourself to us. Lord, transform us by your truth, and Lord, what a blessing to share your word with your people. Lord, we have come to hear you speak. We've come to hear your voice. We ask, Father, that you would bless us, encourage us, strengthen us. Father, we look to you, that you, Father, would that you have a message for us today. And now, Father, we pray that you may bless us. We seek your grace now upon us. And Father, if there's one soul who has not trusted in Christ, I pray for the conviction of your Holy Spirit to be upon them, that they may get saved, that they may trust in Christ, for salvation is in Christ alone. And now, Father, we beseech you, we thank you, we praise you, and we rejoice as we come to hear from you this morning. In all these things we pray, we ask, and we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As I said to you earlier, this is my favorite chapter, and I love this chapter. I could read this chapter over and over and over again. We see so much about the sovereignty of God here. We see God's timing. We see God's purpose. We see God's design. We see God's power. We see the authority of the Lord. We see his compassion, his mercy. We see so much about the Lord as we see Christ, don't we? And so this morning, I want us to look at verses 17 to 36. Again, the title is The Resurrection and the Life, and that's who Christ is. Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. Can you imagine living in those days and meeting Christ? Let me tell you, I think I'd be with my eyes bulging out and my mouth open, just following him around like a little puppy, because he's God. And I can't even imagine what it's like to for these people. And remember that all this was kind of still dawning on them, right? They were not fully comprehending the deity of Christ. It was still dawning on them. And I think it wasn't until the resurrection that they were beginning to understand this. I want you to see the three areas we're going to be looking at this morning. First of all, we see the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ in verses 17 to 22. You have your outlines in your bulletins if you pull those out. We see the Lord making his claim or his assertion in verses 23 to 29. And we also see a very sweet confession coming from Martha. It's a confession right up there with Peter and right up there with Nathanael. She knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And she's going to learn what kind of power and authority he has. And then we also see a very tender picture, shortest verse in the Bible, the affection of the Lord in verses 30 to 36, where Jesus himself wept. It just shows you that our God has such a heart. When you think that God is not touched with your sorrow and your pain, you are wrong, friend. Just study the life of Jesus. Look at verses 17 to 22. I want you to see the Lord Jesus. Remember, he was up on the east side of the Jordan River, up in Perea, outside of Judea. And as he was there, he received a message from Mary and Martha. And they were basically telling him that Lazarus was sick. It is believed by the time that the messenger got there that Lazarus had already passed away. But Jesus says something to show us there's a divine design and a divine purpose and a divine plan. And beloved, you have to believe this. This is the way it is with every true redeemed person. God has a divine design and purpose for your life. You know what that purpose is? To be like Christ. And so we have to understand that no matter what happens to us, God is on the throne. He's in control. We don't have to worry. Even our life and death happen before us, we can trust God with all our heart. And so we learn here that when the messenger came to Jesus, that Lazarus was sick. If you remember here in chapter 11, verse 4, you don't see a whole lot of people panicking. And I want you to understand, when you get bad news, it's time to trust the Lord. It's trying to trust in the God Almighty who's on the throne, who's in control, who has a plan and a purpose and a design. Because that's who God is. And so Jesus makes that statement in verse 4. Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. In other words, that's not the end of it. But what is it for? The glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So there's a divine purpose and a plan and a design. Jesus knew that. And some think that he may have said this to the messenger among his disciples. And if he did say this to the messenger, think about this. That messenger took that message back to Martha. And Martha's thinking, what is this message? So I want you to think about that, because when Jesus comes now on the scene, it says here in verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Why is that significant? By this time, Lazarus was already decomposing, friend. Remember, this is, I know it's not a good thought, but this is important, because there was already a superstition that was believed among the Jews, even among the rabbis, that when a person passed away, his spirit hovered around the body for 3 days. Now, I can understand why they thought that, because maybe they saw people who were in comas, right? And they woke up again, you know. So they believed that the person would hover around the body for 3 days, but, you know, once the body began to decompose, according to their superstition, they wouldn't recognize their own body anymore, so they would depart. They're kind of silly, but it was something that was believed back then. And so our Lord knew of God's, had the Lord's perfect timing. Remember that Jesus himself was on a divine calendar. And we learned that he waited until the 4th day. And maybe Mary and Martha thought, well, if Jesus comes right away, you know, she could still, I mean, look at Jairus' daughter, right? She had just passed away, and maybe within a few hours, he raised her up. And look at the widow at Nain, right? When her son passed away, it was that very day. Now, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. All hope was lost. So now Jesus comes on the scene. Look at verse 17. And Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. By the way, the time of mourning, according to the Jewish calendar, is that they would mourn for 7 days. I mean, deep mourning. But literally, they had a time, or they would mourn for 30 days. But the first 7 days were the time of great mourning. Jesus broke into the middle of that time of great mourning. And it's been 4 days now. And he's on the outskirts of Bethany, because you have to understand that a lot of these Jews that were there were his enemies. They hated him. They took up stones to stone him. And now Jesus comes now into Judea on the outskirts of Bethany, you know, and some of his enemies are probably there in the house. Not only that, he wanted a private meeting with Martha and Mary. He loved them so much. They were his dear, dear friends. And it says here in verse 18, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. So he was That's why so many Jews went out there. By the way, by having so many Jews, it shows that they were a prominent family in the area. And it says here that many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary and comforted them concerning their brother. Now Martha said to Jesus, so finally what happens is, you know Martha, right? The story between Martha and Mary, we'll look at that in a second. Martha was, they believed to be the older sister. She felt the responsibility about the household. She was the one that was always busy. Mary was a more contemplative one. She was the one that would think about things more deeply. She was the one, and we'll see this in just a moment, she was the one that sat at Jesus' feet. By the way, you'll see this all the time. Mary was always at the feet of Jesus. Really important. And so we see here that Jesus comes, Martha meets him, and she blurts out what's in her heart. And what's in her heart? Disappointment. Pain. She's hurt. Let me tell you something. There's going to be times in your life, if you haven't experienced it already, where you're going to be disappointed. You're going to feel a little hurt with the Lord because you don't understand why things happened. And you're going to be a little upset. But let me tell you something. You don't have the full picture. You don't have all the facts. God has his divine purpose, his divine plan, and we have to trust God with all our heart, even in our ignorance. And so we find that Martha comes to the Lord, and what does she say to him? Jesus, how are you doing? That's not what she said. And she's saying this with the brokenness in her heart. She said, Lord, verse 21, if you had been here. Now she knew that Jesus was in Perea. She probably knew that when the messenger was sent out, it was too late. She said, Lord, if you had been here, because she has seen Jesus do miracles. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you, Lord? And maybe we feel the same way. God, where are you? Beloved, it's time to walk by faith. And she says something that's really mind-boggling. Look at verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. See that? That's a powerful statement. Let's look at Mary and Martha again in a different light. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke, go back. What book? The first time you see Mary and Martha is in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus has been invited to dinner, both he and his whole entourage. Look at verse 38. And then we see here that Jesus there in Bethany, look at verse 38, Luke chapter 10. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, and who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So Jesus comes in the house. You have to understand, when you invite Jesus, you're inviting Jesus plus his disciples. That's a lot of miles of feet. Okay? So here comes Jesus. He's sitting down. And where's Mary? Is Mary help cleaning? Is she vacuuming? What is she doing? Mary's at the feet of Christ, and she's drinking in every word. She's basking in his presence and of Almighty God. She's just looking at him, listening to him. She's worshiping Christ. It's an amazing picture. And that's what Mary is doing. Not Martha. So it says here that Mary was at his feet and heard his word. Look at verse 40. But Martha, what was she doing? She was distracted. And in fact, the word distracted there, she was in many pieces. That's what it means. With much serving. And she approached him, and she got upset with the Lord. She probably tried to get her sister to get up and to help her, and her sister wasn't listening. She started getting upset at God. This is an amazing thing. So Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him. By the way, this is what they call an aorist ingressive. That means it was like a tea kettle, you know. You put a tea kettle on the burner, and it starts going beep, and finally it's at a high pitch, right? Beep, you know. That's what happened to Martha. She was getting upset more and more, and she saw her sister, and she looks at Jesus, and she's trying to serve. She's getting more and more. Finally, she blows up. I know that never happens to you. So, Martha, the tea kettle, right? So now she comes, and so she comes to Jesus. She is on fire. She's upset with the Lord again. And what are her words? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. She's ordering God around. You met people like this, right? They're called Mrs. Bossy. She's telling him what to do. And what does Jesus say to Martha? By the way, when he says her name twice, trust me, she pierced him. Because she was out of bounds. Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha. And when you hear your name twice, you know something's in. Right? Remember Simon, Simon? You remember Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem. So when Jesus says something twice, you better pay attention. It means she pierced him. He was pierced in his heart. And he says to her, you are worried and troubled about many things. See the word worry again. That also has to do with being in pieces. And trouble about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part. See how pieces and part come together? Which will not be taken away from her. Martha, I'm not going to ask Mary to get up and be like you. You need to be like Mary. Martha, you're so caught up. You're so busy and you're so worked up. Martha, you need to sit here and worship. Beloved, this is a very clear lesson that worship comes before service. And that's what Martha needed to do. Even here, she was disappointed with the Lord. And here, she was hurt with the Lord. And she was not understanding what she needed to do as she needed to worship. And beloved, it's so important for us to understand these things. And now, this was just a little trial. Can you imagine? Now the big trial comes, the loss of her brother. Beloved, it's time to trust God. That's again the lesson for Martha. We see her now again, and she comes to Jesus, and she's so worked up, and she shares her heart, and she tells Jesus she's disappointed. You know what? There are going to be times where you and I get disappointed with the Lord. But let me tell you something. We don't have all the facts. We do not know the mind of God. Sometimes we don't know his plan or his purpose, but it's perfect. So just as Jesus was in control back then, he's in control now. And Martha, just like she was disappointed and hurt back then, she's disappointed now. We see the psalmist writing about how he was so disappointed with the Lord because it seemed like the wicked prospered. You ever think about that? It seemed like everybody else is prospering, but you get disappointed and you're trying to do what's right. Go with me to Psalm 73. I want you to see this because it's just truth that you and I will get hurt with the Lord. But how do we deal with that? Psalm 73 kind of helps us out with that. We see here the sons of Asaph, the Psalm of Asaph, where he was hurt with the Lord because it seemed like the wicked were getting away with murder. And yet God was not doing anything, and yet he himself was trying to do what's right, and yet he was suffering. Psalm 73, verses 1 through 24. Might as well read the whole psalm because it goes to 28 verses. Listen to what Asaph says. He says, truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, he says, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Do you know why? Because he was so disappointed and distraught because they didn't understand why it seemed like the wicked were prospering. And so he says, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge, in these pictures, right? Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. And here I am, you know, starving, you know. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. At least it seems to him, right? From a human perspective, okay? They increase in riches. Now the psalmist says, surely, this is his disappointment. I have cleansed my heart in vain. In other words, I'm trying to walk righteously. I'm trying to make sure my heart is right with God. And this just seems like it's in vain. Why are they blessed and I'm not blessed? Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. See, he's really distraught and disappointed in the Lord. Yet he's not understanding all the facts. Listen to verse 17. Until what? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Then I realized they don't have what I have. Verse 18. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Do you understand when you begin to be hurt and disappointed with God and you begin to question the goodness of God, you're like a beast who has no understanding? Do you understand that? When God, his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. God is the God of the universe, understands all things. His thoughts are far above us. We don't have all the facts, but he does. But in our ignorance, we get upset and we get hurt with God. That's like a beast with no understanding. And so that's what the psalmist is saying here. He says, boy, he said, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast. And so, beloved, I want you to understand that when you get hurt with God, when you are not understanding, be careful. You must know that whatever God does is right and perfect and good and just. Don't become like a beast. You know, God allows us to groan, but he does not allow us to grumble. You understand that? There's a big difference. You can groan and say, oh God, this is hard. But when we start grumbling before God, we're sinning against Almighty God and his divine design and plan. We have to be very, very careful. And so we learn here that Martha and Mary, they are both very hurt with the Lord. But remember that God is the one in control. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What about Job? Remember, Job couldn't understand why God was doing that to him? And he was so upset with God, so disappointed with God. He said, if I just could just talk to God and reason with him. And Job was getting so upset with the Lord and disappointed and hurt. And Job felt that he was right. And so God appeared to him, remember? By the way, did God ever give Job an explanation? No. You know why? We're dust. And he's a creator. Job says when he saw the Lord, he put his hand over his mouth. Remember God said to Job, were you there, Job? And I put the stars in the sky. Were you there and I created the earth? Then Job, you're speaking without understanding, without knowledge. Job was speaking like a beast in his ignorance. So you and I need to understand these things, right? God is so far above us. We need to just trust him. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. This is a verse you need to memorize because it's going to come up when you lack understanding. And I think you know the verse. It's a famous verse, Deuteronomy 29:29. Right? So we learn here that there are certain things that God's not going to share with us. You know, God doesn't share with us how he created the heavens and the earth. You know why? Because we wouldn't understand it. It'd be up here. It's like trying to take an infant and explain calculus to an infant. Would that happen? He'd just look at you like, right? And that's how it would be because we wouldn't comprehend it. We're limited. We're finite. But we can trust God. His thoughts are far above ours. And his ways are far above ours. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. You know, we think that, well, all the answers of all science and every single answer is in the Bible. You know, God gave us the scripture basically to point us to Christ. But I want you to see something here. There are certain things God will not share with us. Chapter 29, verse 29. What does it say? Secret things belong to the Lord our God. Oh, you mean things God's not going to share with us? Yeah. Because you know what? We're just little pieces of dust. Praise God that we are the objects of his affection and mercy. But God has secret things that he's not going to share with us. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. We need to leave them there. You're never going to figure certain things out. But those things which are revealed, see that? And that's through the scripture, right? And through creation, you have general revelation, special revelation. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So what happens when you are disappointed and you're hurt with God? Understand that. First of all, God does not owe us any explanation, but understand this, and this is so important, Romans 8:28. Again, I point to that verse all the time, right? All things work together for good to those that love God. You have to believe that the Lord's in control, and he's looking out for you, and his plan and purpose for you is to be more like Christ. Only God knows what that's going to take. Even Job said in Job 13:15, he says, though he slay me, this is how much God, Job was trusting the Lord. Though he slay me, he says, yet I will trust him. In other words, if I die, I'm going to die trusting in God. And that should be you and I. If we die, we die trusting the Lord. We die believing in Christ. We die in faith. No matter what happens, we trust God. And even if our life departs from us, that's being faithful to the end, isn't it? faithful to the end, no matter what happens. We trust him. And that's what Job was saying. Job thought, I'm going to die. But I'm going to die trusting God. Though he slay me, yet I would trust him. My dad used to use that verse. And so we see here then, beloved, we have to trust God. And so when it came to Martha, you know, she was hurt with the Lord. And I think every one of us has probably been through that. And sometimes we're like, Lord, why? Right? And I've been through that. You know, I lost my dad. I was like 33 years old. And my dad was young. I said, God, why did you take my dad so young? Then I looked at my wife. My wife lost her dad when she was 16. Some of you didn't even know your dad, right? So instead of saying, God, why? I'm like, thank you, God. I had 33 years with my dad. So instead of whining of what I didn't have, I thank God for what I do have. I had my dad for 33 years. And I thank the Lord. And beloved, this is what pleases God. When we praise him and thank him. Instead of whining about what we don't have, we should praise God for what we do have. We need to count our blessings, right? Count our blessings. And so Martha was having a hard time, and we can't blame her. It was hard. Here's Jesus, whom she's seen heal, and he just wasn't in town when Lazarus got sick. How inconvenient. And now she's so hurt. But she says something interesting. Go back with me to John 11, verse 22. But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I like that. Look at verse 23. We see the Lord now comforting Martha. And he comforts her with such solid, rock solid words. And I love his answer to her. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, do you think this was new to Martha? No, this is a common saying. When a Jewish person died, other Jews would come and say, oh, your sister, your mother, your father, oh, they will rise again. On the last day, they get that right out of Daniel chapter 12. We'll look at that in a second. Because that was a common belief. In fact, even back with Abraham, he believed that, you know, he'll rise again. They believed in the resurrection. So they believed, like the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And so Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And I think she really wants clarity. So she said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now let me ask you something. If Jesus can raise the dead in the last day, do you think Jesus can raise the dead now? You better believe it, friend. That's exactly what he means, isn't it? And so he says, your brother will rise again. She goes, yeah, I know, at the last day. Jesus says, let me clear things up for you. Some of the most powerful verses in the Bible. You know the resurrection that I'm talking about? I am the resurrection. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? I am the resurrection and the life. Powerful statement. This is the fifth time. I think last time I made a mistake, I said this is the seventh time. This is the fifth time. This is the fifth I ams that Christ shares. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In John 8, 12, he says, I am the light of the world. In John 10, 7 and 9, he says, I am the door. In John 10, verses 11 and 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15, verses 1 and 5, he says, I am the true vine. And here he says to Martha, Martha, do you understand who is standing before you? I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, he is Almighty God in the flesh. And here is Martha, And he's making this claim. What an amazing statement. And then he goes on to say, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So he's talking about physical death and then spiritual death. Look at verse 26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What does he mean by that? When you put your trust in Christ, when the Holy Spirit of God came and lived in you, your eternal life, your spiritual life began. And you will never lose your spiritual life. You will never die. So when did it begin? The moment Christ came and lived in you. You will never die. So now that you have been born again and redeemed, you will never die. That's what Jesus is saying. Never die. By the way, double negative, just like in John 10, with eternity attached to it. You will never die. This is talking about eternal death, spiritual death. Once you are truly born again, you will never die. Now, your physical body will die, but he's talking your spiritual life. Do you realize you can actually walk around and say to your family, spiritually speaking, I will never die. Jesus promised me I will never die. Wow, what a promise. And so, Jesus says to Martha, do you believe this? And she makes a very sweet confession, doesn't she? You know, to truly be born again, you need to confess Christ, friend. You need to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, and you need to confess him. And so we learn that the Bible says that if you believe in your heart Jesus as Lord and you confess with your mouth if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And what did she say? Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the coming one, the Son of David. That's what that means. The Son of God who has come into the world. That woman knows the Lord. She is a true sheep. That's a great statement, isn't it? That's the same statement Nathaniel made. It's like Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Martha says, I believe you, Lord. Not that she was comprehending everything, but I think in the back of her mind she was thinking, is he saying what I'm saying? What I think he's saying? It's almost too good to be true, right? Is he saying what I think he's saying? I hope so. Yes, he is. What a wonderful gift. And we're not even going to get there yet, but. And so we see here, our Lord, he's so gracious. Go with me to John chapter 5. Jesus makes that assertion before, doesn't he? John chapter 5, verse 21. What does Jesus say? Jesus says in John 5, 21, we preached to this already. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom? Whomever he will. Again, the sovereignty of God. Doesn't say to whomever wants it. It says to whomever he wills, right? God is sovereign even in his choices and his decisions. So we learn here, just as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So these different religions that do not honor Jesus or honor that Jesus is divine, friend, you need to get away from those false religions. Verse 24, Jesus talks about the last days. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Do you realize that's what happened to you and I? The moment that we were redeemed, we passed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We passed from death into life. Spiritual death into spiritual life. Verse 25, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, or most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming." These are the last days, right? "And now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all," this is amazing, right? "All who are in the graves will hear his voice." Now, a lot of people believe, well, only the Christians are going to hear his voice. No, everybody. Do you realize every single human being will be resurrected? Some to eternal life, others to eternal condemnation. Verse 29. They will hear his voice, in verse 29, "and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So who's going to call them out of the graves? Is it the first person in the Trinity? Second person. So what Jesus is simply doing here with Martha, he's giving her a preview, right? This is a preview. And again, it's a preview of heaven. Remember, wherever Christ went, wherever Christ would heal and cast out demons, it was a preview of paradise. It was heaven on earth. And that's what Jesus was doing. Because he has that authority, doesn't he? Christ will raise the dead. And if he has that power to do that in the future, he has that power now, as he's talking to Martha. And so we learn here that throughout the scripture, it talks about the resurrection. Go with me to Job 19, would you? Job 19. Even Job believed in the resurrection. And you know, Job was before the flood. This is even before the days of Abraham. Job 19, look at verse 23. Job is mourning because, remember, his health has failed him. He's lost all of his children. He's lost everything. And he has his buddies coming up to him saying, "Job, you did something bad. You need to repent and get right with God." And Job says, "I haven't done anything." So in verse 23, Job says in chapter 19, verse 23, he says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." And they are. They're actually right here, aren't they? "That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and a lead and lead forever." Look at verse 25. Listen to his convictions. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." Interesting, huh? "And after my skin is destroyed." What is that? That's his death. "After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." What is Job talking about? Resurrection. "I can't wait," he says. "I can't wait. There's going to be a time where my skin will be destroyed, but I know that in my flesh I will see God with my own eyes." How? Has to be a resurrected body. That's the only way. That's the only way. And of course, we have the famous verses where "you shall not leave your Holy One in Sheol." And that's what David mentioned in Psalm 16, verses 1 through 11. But the verses, I think, that that Martha was referring to, go with me to Daniel chapter 12. We learn that there's a resurrection. It's throughout the scripture. Daniel chapter 12 will start in verse 1 through 4. So we see then the resurrection has been believed on for many, many years. And we learn through the book of Hebrews that Abraham believed that God would resurrect his son. That's why he believed that he and his son were going to come back down the mountain. But instead of Abraham sacrificing his son, God provided a lamb, didn't he? Provided a ram there. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and I believe this is what Martha was referring to. And of course, this is a vision of the end of the last days. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble." We believe that's a tribulation. "Such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered." It's believed that the Lord will come back and deliver Israel. "Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." See that? "Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament or the stars, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So you see, resurrection is an old doctrine. And so when Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother arise again," she goes, "I know, Lord. I've heard that already. All my friends are telling me that." Jesus says, "You don't understand, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection has come to you." I mean, what an amazing thing to say. What an amazing, awesome friend. He's God Almighty, the resurrection and the life, coming to your doorstep, in a sense. What an amazing thing. Beloved, understand this, that God's redeemed people will never see spiritual death. Never. That's why we believe in the perseverance of the saints, right? We'll never see death. The Bible says that in John 10, where it says that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish. There it is again. We will never see spiritual death. Jesus said that. And so we can bank on that and rejoice in that. There are names. Our names are written in heaven, and no one will ever take them off. Never, ever blot them out. And so, the question is, have you been redeemed? Are you saved? Do you know if your name is written in heaven? That's important, right? Go back with me to John 11. We see our Lord. I mean, there's just a whole bunch of emotions in this chapter. But again, you see just the majesty of Christ. You see the divine design of God and his glory. And we see the majesty of Christ. And to be able to make that statement to Martha that he is a resurrection and the life, he who believes in him will not die. I mean, what an awesome revelation that he gave to Martha. It says in verse 28 of John 11, "And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.'" So Mary, right away, verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place, the outskirts of Bethany, right, where Martha met him. But instead of going alone, which was, you know, it was supposed to be where she went by herself, but because the Jews saw her get up, because they'd probably seen her do this before, then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary, rose up quickly and went out and followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Now what's interesting is this. Jesus is on the outskirts of Bethany. And it seems like where the tomb was may have been on the outskirts of Bethany. Jesus may have been near the tomb. Isn't that interesting? And so instead of him going all the way to the house, he's out there, and he's actually probably closer to Lazarus than he is to Martha and Mary. And so it says here in verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was, she did something a little different than Martha, didn't she? She was a little more emotional. She falls at his feet. Reminds me of Elisha, when the woman lost her son, you know, the Shunammite woman, and she fell at his feet. She was in anguish because her son had passed away. And that was Mary. Her heart was in anguish. It was in agony. I mean, what more? I mean, you're coming before the Lord, and it's almost like there are times, beloved, to be honest, there are times where you just have to come on your face before the Lord and don't say a word, but just weep to the Lord. But she can't help but to share her heart, and I'm sure that her and Martha had talked about this. And so it says she comes and she falls down at his feet. And you can imagine her crying. By the way, the word weeping there, as we learned from the people, this is loud crying. This is not like, you know, little bit of crying. This is loud crying, wailing. So it says that she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I kind of get the translation, Lord, where were you? Where were you? We needed you. And so she's just so broken. What's interesting about this is that you don't see Jesus giving her the same answer as Martha. But instead, Jesus can see her anguish. You know, beloved, when you come across a person that's so broken, sometimes there's all you can say to them is, I love you, and I'm praying for you. But you just being there is really important. You know, when Job was in anguish, he lost everything. He lost his family, not his wife. He lost all of his kids. He lost everything he owned, and then he lost his health. It says when his friends saw him, they lifted up their voices because he was unrecognizable. And they wept, and they sat with him. You know how long? 7 days. Without saying a word, because Job's agony was so great. That's amazing. But that's a good friend, isn't it? Until, of course, they began to try to analyze him incorrectly. They were very poor analyzers. Their theology needed some tweaking, you know. But they sat there for 7 days without saying a word. They were just there, and I think they were weeping with him. And sometimes you just being there. Sometimes hugging them and just praying with them. I mean, what can we do? We can't take that pain out of their heart. God can. We can't. And so that's where Mary was. She was in great anguish. She lost her brother. And she was hurt with the Lord. And she was wondering why the Lord didn't make it sooner. Look at verse 33. This is amazing, isn't it? And I want you to see this because it shows you the humanity of Christ. And it shows you the heart of God. This shows you that. The compassion and mercy of God. Then when Mary came, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her, and the Jews who came with her weeping. Remember, this is loud wailing, okay? He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. What does that mean, he groaned? You know what's amazing, that word? You know what it means? It actually means it was a groaning, almost like some people put like a snorting. Like Jesus was upset. Almost like there was anger mixed with brokenness. Isn't that amazing? There's almost like an anger. And you think, why would Jesus be angry? And then the troubled part means he literally was shaking. I think the Lord is so angry at the curse of sin. I really believe that. He saw how sin, the curse of sin, had touched the family that he loves. And he was angry at that. And very shortly after this, Jesus was going to conquer sin, going to conquer the curse of death. But I think he was angry at the curse of sin. I think he was angry because of that. At the same time, he was so broken with compassion for his dear sister in the Lord. And so he sees her weeping, the other Jews weeping. Look at verse 35. This is a different word, by the way, than the weeping. When Jesus wept, it just the tears came out of him. Some say he burst out in tears. I mean, not loud crying, but he just saw them. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral or you've seen somebody. And I remember we had a dear sister. I was serving in a church. And she tried so hard to share the gospel with her family. And her father passed away. I just felt so hurt for her. And she would just break out in tears, you know, throughout the whole funeral. And you can't help but to weep with them. Your heart just goes out to them. And that's Jesus. You see this also in Luke chapter 7. Go with me there. Luke. Beloved, I want you to understand that God, he sees your pain. You know, the Bible says, and he said to Hezekiah, I've seen your tears, right? God knows our pain. He knows our anguish. Don't ever think that God, he's so far from, you know, my tears and my anguish. Let me tell you, you know, Johnny Erickson taught, I love the way she put it. She says, when the saints of God are weeping, God mingles his tears with theirs. I thought that's sweet. David says, you know, do you not keep my tears in a bottle? Oh, God sees our tears, beloved. And he knows our anguish. And he's with us, isn't he? Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Remember this, the widow of Nain? It says in Luke 7, 11, now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain. This is, by the way, near Nazareth. Many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. By the way, the women were so utterly dependent on their men to be the breadwinners. That's for her to lose her only son after she lost her husband. This woman was going to be completely bankrupt. And now there's this procession coming out. This procession carrying a dead man, and they run into the resurrection and the life. And so they're coming out. He's coming in and he sees it. And this large crowd from the city was with her. Look at verse 13. When Jesus saw her, what does it say? See the word compassion? You know what literal means? His insides went out to her. It's almost like the deepest part of him went out to her. That's literally what it means. It's almost like they would say, my kidneys, you know. And the Lord had compassion on her. When he saw her, it was like, oh, this poor, sweet woman. God has compassion. And so it says here that he saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. And so he came and he touched the open coffin, and remember, they buried the people the exact same day they died. I mean, there wasn't like no embalming back then. I mean, they did with the Egyptians, but the Jews didn't embalm. So he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. God has compassion, doesn't he? He does. And the Bible is filled with scripture. The Bible tells us that God has compassion. I mean, he won't compromise his holiness and his justice. And so we see Jesus' love and his compassion for his dear friends. But at the same time, he is so groaning and troubled at the curse of sin that has captured his friend. But he will soon set that man free. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, that Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so, you know, Corrie Ten Boom said this. He said, there's never a hole that's so deep, right? There's never a pit so deep that God is not yet deeper. Can never feel like, oh, I'm in this pit. I'll never get out. God is deeper than that. He's greater, isn't he? Go with me to the book of Psalms. I want you to see just some passages of God's mercy. Go with me to the book of Psalms in the middle of your Bible. We're almost done. Sorry, going a little over. You can say, Pastor, your time runneth over. Psalm 103, verse 11. And remember, you can only say this for the redeemed, okay? If a person is not redeemed, they're not born again, then all they have is God's wrath. So this is for the redeemed. And that's why I'm telling you, make sure that you know the Lord, that you're saved, that you're born again, that you're redeemed. Psalm 103, verse 11 says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his what? His mercy. Towards those who fear him. See, those are the redeemed. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And look at verse 13. I love this verse. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are what? We're dust. You want to have the right view of man? Dust. Not just dust. We are sinful dust. Wicked little dusties, right? And God has mercy on us, just like a father pities his children. And amazing, isn't it? Psalm 34, look, go with me to Psalm 34. Verse 15. Amazing that God have mercy on a piece of dust like me. Psalm 34, verse 15. Psalm 34, verse 15. The Bible says again, we're talking about the redeemed, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't say his ears are open to the wicked's cry. See? That's why you got to be saved. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to who? To those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Do you realize that? When you're going through brokenness, when you're going through anguish, when you're going through sadness, that God is near you? He's near you. He has his comforter. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Beloved, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Ultimately, when we're with him, right, in heaven. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. And so that's what was going on. Jesus' heart went out to Mary. He loved them. And so you have to understand, this is a picture you need to have with you when you're going through sadness, when you're going through anguish. Remember that Jesus wept with Mary. And he is near to those with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You have to believe that because it's true. And if the Lord did that, the Bible commands us, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We have to also have that compassionate heart, right? You know your enemies and your friends, right? Your enemies are ones that when you weep, they rejoice. And when you rejoice, they weep. You know, that's your enemy. Your friend weeps when you weep and they rejoice when you rejoice. We need to be a true friend. We need to show compassion. We need the tenderness of the Lord. Let me just close with this. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So let me ask you, have you thought about what is going to happen to you after you die? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about eternity? Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We actually get a wage for our sin. Most people will reap the wages of their sin. Do you realize that? And the reason why is because most people will die in their sin without repenting, without trusting in Christ as their Savior. And so you really need to think about eternity. Remember that the reason why Christ came to this earth is to save sinners from the wrath of God. That's why Christ came. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Christ came to save sinners. He came to save sinners not only from the wrath of God, which these are the wages of sin. 2,000 years ago, as you all know, around 2,000 years ago, God sent his son Jesus into this world to live a perfect and holy life. Jesus came, he suffered, he died as the Lamb of God for sinners. Christ died a substitutionary death, didn't he? A substitutionary death for sinners on the cross. He was buried, and on the third day, Christ rose again, conquering death. The curse of sin, remember? Christ conquered death. But only those who repent and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord will be saved. Have you repented of your sin? Are you trusting in Christ? Have you believed in your heart? Or have you confessed with your mouth Jesus as Lord? Have you believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? We need to. I did that as a little boy. I pray that you have done that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we see him in his glory as he's revealing himself as the resurrection and the life. Lord, what an awesome, mighty, wonderful, compassionate, almighty God that we have. You are so great, O Lord. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for showing us, sharing this with us through your scripture. Lord, it fills our heart with joy and with peace. And Father, we serve such a great and awesome God. You are great. You are awesome. Thank you for having mercy upon us. Bless us now, Father, we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.